Let's take our Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 57 through chapter 28, verse 10. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. When we get to chapter 28, when we read through verses 1 through 10, I'm going to have you read responsively with me. Verses 1 through 10. So I'll cue you at that point. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And so we'll read verses 1 through 10. I'll read verse 1. We read verse 2 together. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. For lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, as we come to this section of your word this morning, as we look at the record of what you have done, Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes, help us to be truly perceptive of the work that you are doing and the work that you've done on our behalf. Father, I pray you'd help me to speak clearly this morning and accurately. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and done, and that you would draw each one of us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world that seeks immediate gratification. When people want something, they say, I want it now, and I don't care about the cost, I don't care about the payback, I don't care about the quality, I just want it now. That's quite different from our parents and grandparents who worked for years and years and saved money for years to get something that would last a lifetime, that would last have lasting value. But I think people have a tendency to come with that same mindset, if you will, to the Bible, to salvation, to the Christian life, and so many other things. They think, okay, what's in it for me now? Oh yeah, I hear you talk about heaven. I hear you talk about something happened, like eternal life happening way down the road, but what's in it for me now? What does the resurrection have to do with me today? As I look at that, I want us to ask three questions or answer three questions. Number one, how was Jesus able to rise from the dead? Secondly, why was it necessary? that he rise from the dead? And then thirdly, what does the resurrection mean to us? As we consider these things, I want us to realize Jesus didn't do this just to wow us with his power. He didn't do it just to entertain us. He had a much greater purpose in doing these things. So first of all, how was Jesus able to rise from the dead? To begin to find an answer to that, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. You see, how can we go to Genesis and find the answer to that? Stick with me, I think you'll see it. Genesis chapter 1. We'll start in verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 20 and 21. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be given, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every living, everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. In all the plants and the animals and man that God made, there was life. When the plants bear seed and produce fruit, it was because there was evidence of life in them. When the animals produced offspring and walked upon the earth, it was because there was life. When God created man and woman and gave them dominion over the garden, over creation, they could do it because they had life and breath within themselves. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. So where did that life come from? Job chapter 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Isaiah 42, verse 5 says, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Acts 17, 24 and 25. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Where did life come from? That life came from God. But it's not just physical life. Spiritual life also comes from God. And it's important for us to understand, well, what is spiritual life? You know, we use the terminology, what is spiritual life? We understand physical life. Okay, if somebody doesn't have physical life, they're dead. Okay, I have physical life this morning. You have physical life this morning. But what is spiritual life? Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. We go back to Genesis. It says, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God takes Adam, he takes Adam and he puts him in the garden, says, Adam, I want you to take care of the garden. And Adam, you can eat of any tree of the you want in the garden, but that one tree, Adam, you're not to eat of that tree. It was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, Adam, you leave that tree alone. Because in the day that you eat that tree, you will surely die. When God did that, he gave Adam a command, but in doing so, he established a relationship with man. And God, because he is the creator, he is the authority. Not because he's a dictator, but because as a creator, he is the one who has the right to direct his creation. Similar to a parent-child relationship, God has placed parents over children so that parents can guide their children. They can teach their children. They can set guidelines for their children. So that there's a proper relationship between a parent and child as long as that child stays within those guidelines. And God gave Adam some guidelines, and as long as Adam followed those guidelines, his relationship with God was what it was designed to be. That is spiritual life. Spiritual life is when I have a right relationship between me and God. Okay? If I don't, we'll see in just a minute what that means. Because if you go back to that question, okay, how was it that Jesus was able to rise from the dead? Because he is the giver of life. In John 11, 25, Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He was not just talking about physical life there. He was talking also about spiritual life. We'll come back to Adam in just a minute. But how was Jesus able to rise from the dead? Because he is the giver of life. But secondly, why was it necessary for Jesus to rise from the dead? Why was that so important? Well, first of all, to fulfill prophecy. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chiefs, priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Matthew 20, 17 through 19 says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Mark 10, 33 and 34 saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. You see, it was necessary for Jesus to rise from the dead because he had prophesied it would happen. He had prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. And so in order to fulfill that prophecy, he rose from the dead. And though the disciples didn't understand it when he said it, we see in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 46, that after he had risen from the dead, after they saw him, then they understood. Luke 24, verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And so he needed to rise from the dead because he was fulfilling prophecy, but also he needed to rise from the dead to silence the critics. In Matthew chapter 27, of verse 40, Jesus is on the cross. And people were walking by in verse 40 and saying, that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They mocked him and they scorned him and said, yeah, okay, you said you'd you'd come down, you could destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Okay, if you're so powerful, then come off of that cross. Verse 63. These others are saying, and this is what we just read, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver, that one that was trying to tell everybody he was going to rise from that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Even then, even in the accusations after he had died, they were mocking what he said. They were scorning what he said. Ah, he's not telling you the truth. He's just deceiving. He needed to silence the critics. There were many that did not believe because their spiritual eyes were blinded, and so all they did was mock Jesus for the things that he had said. But another reason that he needed to rise from the dead was to demonstrate his power over death. In John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, we see Jesus telling of his power over death. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus died on the cross. And to show the power of God over death, he was raised from the dead. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It doesn't say after 3 days they were going to resuscitate him. It says after 3 days he would rise again. In Acts 2, verses 22 to 24, it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. God raised him up. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the spirit. Think of the significance of that. Why did Jesus go to the cross? You know, Annalise played that song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You know what? We weren't there physically. But we were in the mind of God, in the heart of God. When he took our sins upon himself on that cross, we were there. He took that penalty upon himself. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. But when God saw that that penalty was paid, when God's wrath against sin was satisfied, what did he do? He raised Jesus from the dead. He brought him to life again, because it was not written and not purposed that he would stay dead. And so God raised him from the dead, and so he needed to rise from the dead to demonstrate his power over death. And now God is not bound by that. But the fourth reason that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead was to establish our faith. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not... If it's not true that people rise from the dead, then, well, obviously then Christ doesn't rise from the dead either. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we see here that it was necessary for him to rise from the dead to establish our faith. And everything that we believe about the resurrection, because of the resurrection, everything that we believe about God is established in our hearts and minds because of the fact that he rose from the dead. And if Christ had not risen from the dead, our Christian faith would be no different than any other religion. It would just be a religion. But it would be no different because all the founders of all other religions are dead. You go and go down the list, they're all dead. The only one that's not is Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us he is very much alive, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. And so it was necessary for him to rise from the dead to establish our faith. But the third question this morning, what does a resurrection mean to us? We saw back in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave Adam a command and said, Adam, you can have every fruit of every tree of the garden, but of that one tree. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that affected their relationship with God. It affected their spiritual life. God had told them the penalty for disobedience was death, and that is exactly what happened. You say, well, they didn't drop dead. No. But what did we say spiritual life was? Spiritual life is when my relationship with God is right. And immediately, they lost their spiritual life. Because immediately, their relationship with God was broken by their sin. Verses 7 through 10, look at that. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Adam, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God goes on and says, Adam, who told you you were naked? Who told you? Why are you hiding? Because our relationship had been broken off. You know, when we have guilt in our hearts for something that we've done wrong, why is that? Because God has put it in our hearts to realize, have a conscience. And God knew that Adam and Eve had disobeyed him. Before this, they had open and regular fellowship with God, but now they have gone into hiding from the presence of God. They have become spiritually dead. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, we also see that God sentenced Adam and Eve to physical death because of their sin, because of their disobedience. So sin became a part of man's spiritual and physical nature. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, he became a sinner. Therefore, anyone who was born of Adam, which is the whole human race, anyone who is born of Adam is born a sinner. Because Adam was spiritually dead, all of us are born spiritually dead. In other words, we have no relationship with God when we're born. Because God cannot allow sin in his presence. And unless something had been done about it, we would all go into eternity separated from God and suffering eternal torment, which is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, or the penalty of sin, the sentence of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thankfully, something has been done about that. Something has been done about that sin problem that we have, that sin nature that we have. The penalty for our sin has been paid by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross. And you know what? There's nothing else that can be done to pay for our sin. He's already done it. When he was on the cross, his last words were, it is finished. It's done. Does that mean his life was over? No, he meant the work of salvation, the work of redemption through mankind was done. I can't buy it. I can't work for it. I can't live a good life for it. He already did what I need to be done. I simply have to accept that as sufficient for my sin so that I can be saved. When Christ rose from the dead, he showed that the victory had been won over sin and death. He had conquered sin. He had paid the penalty of death. He had conquered death. All who believe in his finished work will receive eternal life. John 10:9-10 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus came that we might have abundant life. Not a life full of wealth and fame and material possessions, but a life of peace and joy and contentment and so much more, all of which are found in our relationship with God. But remember, from the time that we are born, we have been separated from God because of our sin. And the greatest need that we have is to be reconciled to him. And he met that need. We may think, well, I need this, and I need that, I need food, and I need clothing, and I need shelter, and I need all these other things. But our greatest need is to be reconciled to him. And he's already taken care of those other things. He already promised to meet all our needs. And he meets every need we have, whether it's physical or spiritual. The resurrection means we no longer have to live in bondage to sin because the power of death has been crushed. Crushed. Not just swept away a little bit, it's been crushed. The power of sin is not over us anymore. And we can trust Christ as our Savior and be free from that penalty. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:16-18 says, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then 1 Peter 4:1-2, For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but the will of God. Christ took care of the penalty of sin. He rose from the dead to show his power over death and be able to give us eternal life. We no longer have to live our lives giving into the flesh. Now we can yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and watch him produce the godly fruit in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when we have that new life, it's not just changing clothes. It's new from the inside out. And he makes us new creation. He makes us a new creature, and we have different desires, and we have different goals, and we have different purpose. We have a new master as well. Our old life is characterized by death and separation from God, but our new life is characterized by abundant life and fellowship with God in Christ. We no longer have to fear physical death. I was speaking at the nursing home this week. You know, a lot of those people don't have 40, 50 years left. I was sharing with them that we don't have to fear physical death, because physical death for a believer is simply going out of this old body into a new body. David describes it as the valley of the shadow of death. And when you look at a valley, there's one thing you know about a valley. There's a way in and there's a way out. Okay? It's just a valley. It's just a time of transition. It's nothing we have to fear in that physical death. We don't have to fear spiritual death either, because Christ paid that penalty. And if we will trust him as our Savior and accept that sacrifice that he made on the cross, we have spiritual life. And you know what? That spiritual life doesn't start when we die. That spiritual life starts the day we trust Christ as our Savior. And it goes from then all eternity. Some people don't celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I remember when we were in Montana, we went and we were giving gifts to our neighbor, just giving goodie plates to our neighbors one time. And they said they don't celebrate the birth of Christ. They don't celebrate the resurrection. I say, how sad. How hopeless. to not celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I mean, 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't have any resurrection, you have no hope. And without that resurrection, there is no hope in this life. There is no hope in the life to come. What does the resurrection mean to us? It means we have hope. We have hope in Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, please talk to me. Come and talk to somebody. We'd love to share with you how you can know. Because without that, you have no hope. And you're still separated from God by your sin. But we'd love to tell you how Christ has provided the remedy for that. Let's pray. Father, we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve the love that you have shown to us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. And Father, we can't comprehend that love. But Father, we thank you for it. We can't comprehend how Jesus was willing to suffer all that he did and how he was willing to die on the cross. But we're thankful that he did. And Father, we don't comprehend all that you did in rising him from the dead, but we're thankful that he did. We're thankful that we have hope in Christ because of that. If we will trust him as our Savior and we will receive what he has done on our behalf as sufficient to provide the salvation we need. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for what that means to us. Thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.